Can we turn again to the chapter read, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, and we might read from the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And as we look at these words, we seek the help of the Lord in speaking and in hearing, that the Lord might be with us. He says, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says here, therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, that is, he had been speaking about justification by faith already. He had spoken about Abraham, and the question had arisen, when was Abraham justified by faith? Was it before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? And he answered the question by saying that it was before he was circumcised. So therefore, the question as to Jews and Gentiles, the one being circumcised and the other being not circumcised, believing, is answered in the person of Abraham. You don't need circumcision to be saved. All you need is faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham had that, and the Gentiles who believed had that. They were equally saved. And he uses the term justified by faith, and are justified through faith. And there's no difference between by and through. Faith is an instrument, a mere instrument, when it comes to justification by faith. You're not saved because of your faith. You're saved through faith. It's an instrument that takes hold. And when it speaks of righteousness in the context, the wider context in this chapter, it speaks of righteousness being imputed to people. The terms used are imputed, counted, reckoned. In the Greek, it's the same word. The same word for counted, imputed, reckoned. It's just laid to your charge, not earned. It's laid to your charge by God in His great mercy and grace. That's how justification is brought about. It's by God. By God. But anyway, we should like to look at what we have here. First of all, we see the one who worked out righteousness to save his own. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have here the one who worked all this out, and he's called our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who worked out righteousness. He was the one who earned peace. His name here is our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. Was through him. And it is worthwhile thinking about him and pondering upon the names given him. And then secondly, a little about the wonderful peace that we have here spoken of, which accompanies justification by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called peace with God, the most wonderful peace that ever was, peace with God. And oh, to have it, fellow sinner. And then thirdly, how it all comes about, this peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's how the peace comes about, being justified by faith. And then lastly, something about what we have in verse 2, where we read, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Something about this rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. It all ties together. So, first of all, then, the one who has worked out this righteousness, one who has worked it out, and the one who has earned peace, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the hour is important. Our Lord. Yes, we can say the Lord, that is true, but it's wonderful if a soul can say my Lord or our Lord, that he belongs to us and we belong to him. That's a wonderful claim, and it's good to have that in your soul if you have it. But the titles given to him, Lord Jesus Christ, these three things, he did it. And when you look at who he is, then you see that there's great security in this righteousness and in this peace. Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the Supreme One. He is the Lord. He is the owner. He is the one to whom everything belongs. We have often spoke of the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the vineyard. The vineyard is totally his. He directs it. He uses it. It is his to use in any manner he desires. It belongs to him. And here we have the Lord. The Lord, the one to whom everything belongs, the one who created. God created through Christ. The Father creates, we can say that, but he created through Christ. Christ is called the Lord. He claims that title. He is the Lord. He is the creator. He is also the upholder of all things by the word of his power. He is the one who made all things out of nothing. He is the one who could command. He has authority that no one else can possibly have. He can speak to nothingness and command things to be when there is no material by which to make them, when it seems impossible. But with God, all things are possible. This then is the Lord whom we have. And when the poor sinner says, it is impossible for righteousness for such a sinner as I am to be worked out. It's impossible for such as I am to have peace with God. Then look at who he is. He's the Lord. He is the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. He holds all things in his own hands. He has all power. He's called the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory enters, and the gates of heaven must raise their heads for him. He's the Lord of glory. He's the creator, the sustainer. Yes, he has all power, all wisdom, all truth. Yes, this is the Lord. So faith must look at that. But then it says, and is the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is just derived from two words, Jehovah and salvation. Jehovah, salvation, Joshua, or Jesus, Jehovah, salvation. Now, Jehovah was the name that God gave to Moses. Take my name when you go to Egypt. Tell them that I sent you. I am that which I am, Jehovah. I am that which I am. That is, he's the same from all eternity to all eternity. I am the Lord, I change not. It's not only that, but tell them that I am that which I am. Let the Israelites know that. Because I gave promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I promised them that I would bring them to the land of Canaan. I promised through Abraham that I would raise up a Redeemer, a Savior. I promised to make my spiritual children innumerable in the world. I promised that. And I cannot change. My promise cannot change. Jehovah, I am that which I am. My word will stand forever. It cannot be broken. It cannot fall. It will all come to pass. Tell them that, Moses, when you go back to Egypt. Tell them that I am that which I am sent you. But Jesus is not just Jehovah. Jehovah, salvation. The complete salvation. Not a half salvation. Not the beginning of salvation. But my name has in it the complete salvation. As the Gabriel said to Joseph, not to put Mary away, but to call the child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. That is the salvation, not salvation from human enemies, as the Israelites often needed. Salvation from the various people who came in and conquered them and took over for a number of years. That was a great salvation, yes. He raised up saviors to save them from these things. But this is the great Savior who saves them from sin. And his name is not just Savior. His name is Jehovah Salvation. The salvation is there already. It is guaranteed in his name. What a wonderful name then that is, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Now Christ brings in the idea of his human nature, that he took a created nature to himself. It was man who fell, and man had to pay the price. But there was no man could pay the price. And the price was infinite, far beyond the possibility of creaturehood. So the Creator, the Lord, it took our nature. And Christ, as you know, or Messiah, as we have it in Hebrew, just means the anointed. But Messiah is the anointed of God. The ah at the end brings in the name of God. The anointed of God. Christ was anointed at the very moment he took human nature. He was anointed beyond measure. He could take the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that meant that there were no limits as to what he would accomplish in the human nature. Now, it was the person who was anointed. But his divine person could have nothing added to it. But it was the person anointed in his human nature. But the human nature had just begun. He would say, well, how could he be anointed then? How could he? Well, the first thing is that when he took human nature, the Holy Spirit sanctified that human nature. The Holy Spirit was there. This human nature was sanctified, was holy. That holy thing which shall be born of thee, that is the human nature, shall be called the Son of God. The second thing is that he was given a soul. A soul was created. God created the soul. The triune God created the soul. Christ took that nature to himself. That was a personal act. The Father didn't do that. The Spirit didn't do that. Christ did that. But the soul, the anointing has to do with the person, with the soul. Yes, and with the body too. But he had a soul. And when he began to think, when he came to a human consciousness, it was totally God consciousness. Self-consciousness did not come before God consciousness. It came together. And he had the fullness beyond measure of the Holy Spirit. And in his life, he was led by the Holy Spirit in thought, word, and deed. In thought, word, and deed. It was like the temple, the plan of which was given to David. Or if you like, the tabernacle, the plan was given to Moses. And he saw it on the mountain. And the tabernacle was the exact replica of what he saw up on the mountain. It was all planned in the eternal covenant. What was in the eternal covenant? His limbs, his members, as Psalm 139 tells us, were written in the book. It was all written, and his thoughts, everything. He came into the world. The Holy Spirit was with him, leading him, guiding him in his human nature. He exercised faith. There you have the Holy Spirit and hope and all the graces furnished. The Holy Spirit was functioning in all these things. You might say, but how did he need the Holy Spirit? Surely, being a divine person, he wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. But that's of the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit had a great function, had a great part in the salvation of people. And part of that part that he had was in furnishing Christ in his human nature. And thou hast led me, Christ said, to the dust of death. He led him up to the dust of death. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes of the things of Christ and reveals them to souls. So the Holy Spirit has a great part. But this is the Messiah, the Christ. So just look at the composite name there. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when a poor sinner looks at that name and can trust in that name, in that person, when he can say, "Our or my Lord Jesus Christ," then he can say, "Well, he can give me righteousness. That one can give me righteousness. That one can bring peace to my soul. There is one who can do it. I believe that this one can do it. There's no greater name than this name. There's no greater name. He has it all. There's nothing lacking. And he's the very one whom I need for my poor soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ." Then in the second place, we have the wonderful peace that is spoken of here, accompanying justification by faith. And it's called here peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. In the New Testament, God is called the God of peace 6 times. 6 times he's called the God of peace. The dying Jacob was visited by the Holy Spirit. He saw the coming of Christ and he spoke about him and he called him Shiloh, the peace bringer. The peace bringer. And in the New Testament, the apostle can say about him, "He is our peace." That Christ is our peace. And here we read, peace with God. Now, do I have peace just because I believe in Christ? Is that it? Does it come from my side because I believe? No, it doesn't. It's the God of peace. The God of peace who puts his peace into your soul. It is his justice which is pacified. His justice which is pacified. By nature we read that God is angry with all men. God hates sinners. That's what Scripture says. But here is the wonderful thing when you have the atonement. And the atonement was worked out by God. He had God the Father representing the Trinity. And then on the other side, God the Son. Man did nothing. Man did nothing. It was God who worked out peace. Man had no hand in working out peace. Peace had nothing to do with men as they were by nature. It was all of God, the God of peace, the God who is now pacified through the suffering and death of his Son. That is the God who smiles upon the soul with a smile of peace. And he puts his peace into the heart. His peace. His peace into the heart. And it's called the peace of God, which goes beyond, which passes by all understanding. A reason is not going to do it. Reason is a handmaid of faith. It's only a handmaid. But this is the peace that is beyond, that passeth by, that passeth all understanding. It's not attained in that way at all. Nothing to do with understanding. But then the peace of God comes into the soul. And faith takes hold of that peace. Faith believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God enters the soul. It enters the conscience. By faith, it enters the conscience. And that's a wonderful thing. For a sinner to know that God is at peace with him. Not that he is at peace with God. Of course he's at peace with God. But the great thing is that God is at peace with you. And many, many a poor sinner has sat down amazed. Amazed just to think of this sublime fact that God is at peace with him, with me, a great sinner on the way to hell, who rejected him, who despised all these things, who mocked. And now I find myself with the peace of God flooding my conscience. My conscience accused me. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't rest. But now the peace of God in the conscience. And that's a wonderful thing to have, friends. You can have nothing more wonderful in this world. And then I worried of the third matter, the justification by faith. Justification by faith. How it all comes about. Justification by faith. Now, when we explain justification, we don't begin with faith. We begin with God. But you cannot be saved unless you have justification by faith. But still it begins with God. In God's time, he looks at those who are under the gospel. And the Holy Spirit has been convicting people in small measure or great measure regarding their sin. They must know that they are sinners. Salvation means nothing unless we are sinners. And the Lord sees a congregation of people under the gospel. They know they are sinners. Some worry more than others. Some worry about hell, about judgment. Some begin to worry about the nature of sin. These things vary. But when the Lord's time comes for a covenant child, then from heaven he justifies the sinner. It's the sinner he justifies. There's nothing in the man himself. God justifies the sinner. But that doesn't tell the sinner that he's justified. But at the very same time, the Holy Spirit has worked faith in the heart of that man. He doesn't know anything about what has taken place with God. He doesn't even know maybe what faith is. He doesn't know what is taking place, because it's such a deep-seated, mysterious thing. You have, for example, the publican in the temple. He said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." That man had no conscious peace. That man had no conscious faith. He couldn't speak of faith. He couldn't speak of being saved. His first consciousness was that he was a sinner who needed mercy. And he needed the mercy of God. And it may seem mysterious that faith can begin just with that. Can begin just with that. But it's the grace of God. And we have so little understanding. But through the teaching of Scripture, we begin to understand. And through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, and secretly within the heart, we begin to understand. So you can have somebody who is under great pressure, seeking, as it were, salvation. And he can have salvation, and he's still seeking for it. And then there comes a time when the Lord opens his mind to understand that he has salvation. And reason is a good handmaid. Reason goes to the Word of God. Reason goes to text, to Scripture. And reason speaks to the soul. This is what God says about your condition. This is the light that God furnishes you for your condition. And then light breaks in. And people say, "I received the liberty of the gospel." Well, that was the liberty, the conscious liberty. He knew then that he was saved. But faith is a wonderful thing. But faith is only an instrument when it comes to justification. Only an instrument. It is through faith. And we don't have that faith by nature. So it's not something that belongs to us. The Holy Spirit, as it were, gives you this hand, an empty hand. It's like an empty hand or an eye, an open eye to see, an open mouth to receive, an open window to let in light. It's an emptiness that the Holy Spirit works in the soul to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Now we are commanded to believe. God commands us. But then the poor sinner doesn't know how to believe. He doesn't know what believing is. He doesn't know what faith is. Whatever ideas he had, when he tries to put them into practice, they don't seem to work out. And the Holy Spirit, in all that darkness and mist and misunderstanding, is there leading that man, and he doesn't realize it. And he gives them faith. Faith is the gift of God. And faith takes hold of that righteousness by taking hold of Christ. Takes hold of Christ. So all the benefits of Christ are laid to the charge of that person. All the benefits of Christ. And you might say, but how can faith take hold? Well, takes hold because it receives. It's not just a taking hold, it's a matter of being given. It's given to you. No glory pertains to the sinner. It's given to him. Faith is not part of the righteousness. Man by nature thinks he must do something. He must do something. There's something, must be something I do in my salvation. I must have some hand in it. What he doesn't know is that what happens is that he's broken down and emptied. When salvation comes, he's emptied. He has nothing of himself. And then the Holy Spirit works faith. And faith embraces Christ. Now, there you have justification by faith. Christ has worked out a perfect righteousness. He rose from the grave as Jehovah, our righteousness. That's how he rose, as Jehovah, our righteousness. And when you trust in him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah, our righteousness, you have it all. But it's a standing, it's a legal standing. It's imputed to you. You didn't do it, but it's laid to your charge. It's counted, it's put laid to your count. To your charge, imputed to you, as if you had done it all, but Christ did it all. Well, that's the wonder of faith. At the same time as God is justified in heaven, at the same time, the faith through which justification comes is already in the soul. And we must have this as our experience. You can't just say, well, I believe I'm saved because I believe my name is in the book of life. I believe God justifies me in heaven. That is not good enough. You've got to have an experience. You've got to have faith. But haven't we said that this was a standing, a legal standing? Yes, it's an legal standing, but the faith by which you are justified is a faith which brings experience. It's an experience as well. It has fruits. It has accompaniments in your life. It's a faith that seeks for holiness, a faith that seeks to please God, a faith that seeks his communion. Yes, justification by faith. Now, there are two sides to this justification. You might say, well, my guilt is all taken away in justification. The judge sees me as he sees Christ. Therefore, my guilt is all gone. Yes, forever. It takes place at the very moment that faith comes into the soul. Whether the man can say that or not, it takes place then. Just with the publican, it had taken place and he didn't know about it. It takes place then. But that's only one side of it. It's forever. It can't be repeated. But that's just one side of it. That's the negative side of it. But there's a positive side to justification by faith. Not just your guilt that goes forever, but you now are in the family of God. You have the love of God. You have God the Father as your own Father. Christ as your elder brother. You have the communion of God, the indwelling of the Lord in your soul. There's that side to it as well. It's not just a negative thing. It's a positive thing as well. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, this justification by faith. And who gets it? The poor, trembling sinner who believes in Christ as his Saviour. The unworthy sinner, the worm of the earth, the man who's only fit for hell, who trusts in the Lord Jesus. Yes, he says, but it seems too easy, seems too simple, just through trusting in him alone for salvation. It's not all that easy, and yet it is easy. The difficulty we have is because of our own sinfulness. And God commands us all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. We must believe. Without faith we shall perish. It's a command, and God has every right to command, because the inability is a sinful inability. And God charges us with not having faith, with not believing. Christ charged those around him because they did not believe. But yet it's the power of God that works in the soul at the same time. But then we should like to say a little about what we have in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. The grace, or the gift, the good thing that we have here, this standing, this justification by faith. We have access to it by faith. We have access to this by faith. It's a wonderful thing to have, wherein we stand. And it is a standing. We stand before God. There is no shame in this. The sinner may feel shame, but there is no shame in it. Before God, the judge looks upon his own as if he sees Christ. And we rejoice, he says, in hope of the glory of God. Yes, you don't stop where you are when you're justified, when you believe. There's more to it than that. It says, you rejoice in hope of the glory of God. A joy comes in, and it has to do with hope. You begin to look ahead. And you might say, why should I look ahead when I have it all? I have it all. I'm justified. And you've told me of the negative side and the positive side of justification by faith. I have it all. I have God. I have Christ. Yes, you have that in the grasp of faith, as it were. But still, you're going through this world and you're still a sinner. And so you exercise hope, which is a saving grace too. And it looks ahead. That is what is special about hope. It doesn't look right or left or backward. It only looks ahead. It peers ahead. It's trying to look into what is ahead. But what is seen is not hope. But so hope is trying to see it. He knows it's ahead because faith has told them. Faith has told them from the word of God of what is ahead. Faith is able to make use of what is ahead. But faith is feeding hope, and hope is looking forward. And it causes rejoicing because of the future. Not just because of the present, but because of the future. A joy comes in because of the future. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Oh, said Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. No man had ever seen so much of the glory of God as he had already in his own world. But now he wants more. And that's how Christ is when he comes into the soul. You want more. You see, when faith came in, holiness came in. You tasted of holiness. But you can't taste of holiness without wanting more. You seek for perfection. Paul desired to grasp that by which he had been grasped. He had been grasped by perfection. Perfection took hold of him. Christ took hold of him. Perfection took hold of him. So now he says, I desire in my own turn to take hold of that perfection. It's a kind of sickness. The church says at times, I am sick of love. It's a love for Christ. And a love for Christ is a love in which you desire more of Christ. You desire more of Christ. You're not satisfied with what you have. Yes, you are satisfied in one sense, but in another sense, you want more. So therefore, he says here, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this is what he desires. He desires the glory of God. But how can he grasp the glory of God? He is the God of glory. My glory I will not give to another. Only God himself can embrace his own glory. It is so full, it is so great. It needs God to see that glory. The mere creature cannot see that glory. But still we read in the word of God that God's people are to be glorified with Christ. They will enter into the glory of the Lord. They desire the vessel of their soul to be filled. As Moses said, show me thy glory. A kind of heavenly dissatisfaction, a longing, a heavenly longing, a sickness, a desire, a growth. Yes, it's a growth. They're going on, they're running a race. And what we desire, what is put in the soul once faith comes in, is only going to be accomplished once we are in glory with the whole church, body and soul. And then the soul will have reached its zenith, its goal, with the whole church, with Christ. The bridal day, the day of marriage, the day of the glory of Christ, the day of the Lord. And that's what hope looks to. And if you've been justified by faith, then you will have this hope. And if you don't have this hope, you haven't been justified by faith. You have to examine what you have and where you are. Ah, poor sinner. I feel sorry if these things go above anyone's head. I don't desire anything to go above anyone's head. I just desire everything to be made as plain as possible. But some things cannot be made plain until the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. That is the problem with the preaching of these things. The Holy Spirit has to accompany it and bless it and open our understanding and come into our experience. But we hope that some of us could grasp it and make use of it. And we pray that the Lord in his great mercy would embrace all of us to taste of these things and to taste of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Gracious Lord, we beseech thee to help and lead and guide us, for we are but poor, ignorant sinners. And in our stumbling way, we seek to approach thee. Take us by the hand, we pray thee. Thou didst promise thine own that thou wouldst lead them with thine eye upon them set. Let thine eye be set upon us as a parent's eye upon a child, and lead us in the way everlasting. Grant to be with us in the evening exercise of worship, and take away our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.